frequently. Many blaspheme and despise, though its ancient it abides. A shrine to death now stands for life to me.
Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We shall continue the message we started Wednesday night entitled An Example of an Obedient, Submissive Christian. An Example of an Obedient, Submissive Christian. I'm afraid too often we think we're better Christians than we really are. We think we're more spiritual than we really are. And I'm concerned about the climate in our churches today, where people grow up in our churches and come into our churches and they're Christians. They've heard it all. They've been a part of it. And they come to a place where They think they've got an exemption from God to sin. They think they can live together without marriage. I'm talking about Christians that have no guilt, no shame. You know, that's disgraceful. That's sin. Lie? Just lie. Downright dog-faced lie about their situations and act like it's nothing wrong with it. You know, that's still sin, folks. God's not looking for a bunch of fakes and frauds and fools. He's looking for faithful, obedient, submissive Christians. And you listen to me tonight, dear friends. I do not believe you can start your life lying and cheating with God and expect God's blessings on your life. What's a poor way to start a life? Lying. Cheating. And we've got to get back to the place. I'm not talking about people outside the church. I talked to a couple today visiting. They'd been living together for 5 years, had two children. They were not married. They'd gotten saved but had never been baptized. They did not even claim to go to church. But they told me, we know we're sinning and God probably don't want anything to do with us. Well, I told them Jesus came to die for sinners and He can forgive our sin. But what bothers me is the fact that Christians raised up in the churches are choosing this kind of lifestyle and acting like there's nothing wrong with it. Lying and acting like there's nothing wrong with it. And guess they think that God's going to overlook it, or they're special and they can sin and get by with it. But listen to me, if you're saved, you cannot sin and get by with it. Whom He loveth, He chasteneth, as a father doth his son. If you're not saved, you may seem to get by with it until that final judgment, but you got to face God then. But God's going to spank His children, His Christians that are living like that now. Now. That's one of the evidences of our salvation. We can't sin and get by with it. The Lord chastens us. He withholds His blessings from us. And I just want to say to you, we've got to get back to the place where we are trying not to be like the world, but we're trying to become obedient, submissive Christians. Last Wednesday night, I started a sermon, and I used Philip as an example of an obedient, submissive Christian. And I want you to begin to read with me tonight in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 8. And we'll read through the remainder of this chapter, and we'll take up here in the middle of Philip's life. But let me tell you something, folks. Philip didn't start at the top. Nobody starts at the top. You don't get saved one day and you're spiritually mature the next day. It's a process of learning and growing, learning and growing, yielding to the will of God, being submissive to the will of God. And God grows us, I believe the scripture uses, from faith to faith. He gives us enough faith to approach this level in our Christian life. And we can't expect to live up here until we've used what faith we have and we've walked with God here. When we walk with God here, then God can trust us with more faith. And we can take a step in our growth and our development for God. Philip didn't start out as an evangelist. He started out as a sinner, got saved by God's grace, serving in the church, learning and growing. We'll take up our reading here in Acts chapter 9, just to give us the basis, and most of our message will come from this era of his life. The Bible says, and if you'll stand with me out of love and respect for God's word, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Now, the only problem with that, this Ethiopian wasn't saved. He knew he needed to be saved, like the little couple we talked to. They knew they were sinners this morning. This Ethiopian knew he needed God, but he didn't know how to approach God. He came to Jerusalem, where he had heard about Pentecost and what great things God had done there. But he didn't get anything there. He went to church and was on his way back to Ethiopia, still lost. The angel of the Lord interrupted a meeting up in Samaria where Philip was preaching, and great things were happening. And God said, "Philip, I want you to go down to the desert. I've got a man coming from Jerusalem on his way back to Ethiopia who needs to get saved. And I can trust you to obey me and be there right on time so you'll intersect him as he's coming back." By the way, when you follow obediently and submissively the will and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, you'll be surprised how many times you have those wonderful divine appointments. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning, and is sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip," oh, are you conscious of the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life? Not if you're not an obedient, submissive Christian. If you're going to be conscious of his leadership, and if he's going to speak to you and ask you to do certain things at certain times, you're going to have to live that life of an obedient, submissive Christian. The Holy Spirit doesn't seek out rebels and rebellious Christians to use for his glory. "And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he had come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." In case you don't know, that's Isaiah 53. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Notice this unsaved man was reading the scripture, but he didn't understand it. "And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now notice, he did not get him a book, How to Witness to Ethiopians. He got him the Bible, and he took the gospel in the Old Testament, the scripture that they had at that time, which contained the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah 53 is God declaring the gospel story of Jesus Christ 750 years before Jesus was ever born. "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you have a NIV or American Standard, the next two verses are not going to be in yours. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He didn't get a cup of water and pour it over his head. They went down into the water, both of them, and he baptized him. Philip baptized him. That word baptized means to immerse, to bury, to plunge under. You know how he baptized him? Just like you saw those baptized up here this morning. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. Mrs. Lemon asked, she was looking for something spiritual, spirit, extra biblical, super miraculous in verse number 30. She said, what does it mean? It means that Philip did his job, won him to Christ, baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the same Holy Spirit that led him there said, now, Philip, I've got something else for you to do. Here's where I want you to go. They said goodbye. Philip went on his way doing the will of God. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I don't believe that God sent an angel with a chariot to swoop up Philip and take him over there. I believe the Holy Spirit led him away and he got over to this other place just like he got down there. He either walked or rode some kind of animal, but he followed the leadership of God. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. Lord, help us to learn and grow from the Word of God. And Father, help us to become those Christians who are obedient to Your Word and to the leadership of the Spirit and be submissive to the will of God. Help us never to be that Christian that think we've got a special dispensation from God, and because we're so wonderful we can sin and God not judge us. Oh God, help us to do right. And help us to learn that right does not come by human opinion, but by the Word of God. Help us to be submissive and obedient, both to the Word and to the leadership of the Spirit. And help us always be conscious that the Holy Spirit will never lead us to do anything contrary to the Word of God. Now, Lord, I need You. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Preach through me in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, I have chosen to use Philip as the example of an obedient, submissive Christian. Also, I've already said tonight that in our Christian life, we do not begin at the top as mature, obedient Christians. We get saved. We're babes in Christ. We've got to learn, we've got to grow, we've got to mature, and it takes a process of time. The more we're under the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God, the more we practice what we know in our Christian faith through the ministry of the local church. And the more we spend time reading and studying the Scripture, the faster we will mature and the faster we'll grow. Now, God saved Philip. We don't know when he got saved. The Bible doesn't tell us. Perhaps he got saved at Pentecost. Or maybe he was one of those that got saved after Pentecost when they went house to house and the Lord added such to the church daily that should be saved. But we know that he was already saved and he was already serving in the church when we get over to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, a problem arose in the church, and It was a problem that had racial overtones. The Grecian widows and orphans were containing to the Hebrew apostles that they were being neglected in being cared for. So the apostles said to them, to the church, choose ye out from among you 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may put over this business, the business of taking care of those Grecian widows and orphans. And the Bible tells us in chapter 6 that they chose out. Verse number 3 in chapter 6 says, wherefore, brethren, look you out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business, the business of caring for this area that was being neglected in the church. And then Acts chapter 6, verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porteus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, I said the other night by way of introduction that they showed great wisdom because they chose 7 men of Greek with Greek names to take care of the Grecian widows and orphans. But the point I want to make is that Philip was one of those men. He had been saved and he had grown to the place where the church had confidence in him. He walked in the Spirit. He showed great wisdom in his spiritual life. And he had an honest report among men. And so they chose him. So Philip the Christian started out as a Christian. And he grew to the place where God gave him a new job. I talked about Philip's home. You say not much is said in the Bible about Philip's home, and that's correct. But in Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul loved to go to Philip's house when he was in his city. And on this occasion, Paul and his group went to the house of Philip, and the Bible said Philip had 4 daughters. Let me just read it to you. Acts 21, verse 8 and 9, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, the same one, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. That did not mean they were women preachers. It meant that they were witnesses of the gospel. They proclaimed the good news. Now, the thing I notice here is that Philip was a married man. The Bible makes it plain in the qualifications of a deacon that if he's going to have children, he better be married and be the head of his home, married to one wife. And so he was married. And he had 4 daughters. And those daughters were pure. It didn't say they were worldly, it said they were virgins. It said they were pure. And they were witnesses. They were soul winners. So we see this Christian, this man that got saved, had a great influence for God in his church, had a great influence for God in his home. And he had 4 daughters that were serving God. Then we see Philip the deacon. He's growing. He's maturing. We'll not take any more time there. And the next step, we see Philip the evangelist. And we've read about that tonight. Then in this story about Philip the evangelist, we see something about him that characterized his Christian life. He cared about souls. Everywhere he went telling people about Jesus Christ. He went preaching the gospel. The Bible says that when persecution came to Jerusalem, many were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip ended up in Samaria and started preaching Jesus. And a revival broke out. Multitudes began to get saved. And God led him away and said, Philip, man, you've proven yourself faithful. You've proven yourself dependable. You've got a great testimony. I've got an important job I want you to do. I want you to leave Samaria and go down to the desert. There's one man coming from Jerusalem going over here to Ethiopia, and I want you to witness to him. He's not saved. Nobody's told him about salvation and how to be saved. He wants to know God. He's using what light he has, but he don't understand. So God took this obedient, submissive, growing Christian and led him down to the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And that brings me to my message for tonight. Now I want to speak about Philip the soul winner. Philip the soul winner. The one thing that characterized Philip's life throughout his life in ministry, it influenced others, it influenced his daughters. Philip was a witness. He wanted people to know about Jesus Christ. And so as for my message tonight, I want us to consider some areas of about Philip, some things we see about Philip that we need to see in our lives as obedient, submissive Christians. And the first thing I want to point out is this. Philip was a Christian who was always willing to fill the need in the ministry of his church. He was always willing to fill the need in the ministry of his church. God never trusts anyone with greater ministry if you're not faithful as a Christian in your local church. I do not believe in these para-Christian organizations that's popping up. People are trying to start their own ministries away from the church and outside the church. But our authority to minister and evangelize the world comes from Jesus to the church and through the church. And I submit to you, if we're going to be faithful and we're going to be blessed, we need to learn to do things in the will of God and be submissive to the will of God. I can't believe there are Christians who will not serve in the church but are always looking for something to serve in a religious manner outside the church. Could it be they don't want to be under the authority of anyone in leadership? Well, I want you to know that is not an obedient, submissive Christian. For the obedient, submissive Christian must learn to be submissive to the authority that's over him. Whether it's government or policeman or military or someone you work for. My daddy always told me, son, be submissive, be respectful to authority, because no matter what you do and where you go, somebody's going to be over you. You're going to be accountable to someone. And if you're not submissive and respectful of authority, God's never going to promote you and bless you in your life. Philip was always willing to meet the need in the ministry of the church because he had already been faithful and a great Christian when there was a need to bring peace to a troubled area of the church. The people right away thought about Philip as being one of those seven to fill the need. Now, you know the amazing thing? Didn't have to have a meeting with him and persuade him. They didn't have to beg him. There was a need and his name came up and he was willing to serve. Oh, my soul. I would to God we could get back to that in our churches. We have so many needs that are unfulfilled and so many Christians sitting on a pew doing absolutely nothing. I believe if I ever got to the place where I couldn't serve in some capacity, I'd try to find a way to pay someone to do something. But what we want to do now is we're strong and healthy and robust. We'd rather pay somebody to do it instead of us do it. Because it might take us away from our hunting or fishing or our golfing or our television. But here was a man named Philip who was ready to serve where there was a need. Persecution came against Christians in Jerusalem. And now then, Philip had to flee for his life, and he didn't run off someplace and hide. Everywhere he went preaching the Word of God, and he went up into the city of Samaria and started preaching, and revival broke out. Then God had another need, to get an old Ethiopian saved so he could carry the gospel back into Ethiopia without the gospel. He said, Philip, have a need. God didn't have to beg him, didn't have to persecute him, didn't have to get him in a spiritual hammerlock. The Holy Spirit said, Philip, I got a job for you. I want you to go down to the desert. There's a man coming from Jerusalem that needs to get saved. And old Philip immediately obeyed God. Now, we don't have to be very smart to figure all this out. Here is Philip coming from Samaria to the desert. Here is the Ethiopian coming from Jerusalem going to Ethiopia. They're coming like this. If Philip had argued with God one day, he'd have missed the Ethiopian. If Philip had said, well, I want to go fishing first, or it's a good day, I'll play 9 holes of golf first, he'd have missed the Ethiopian. This story wouldn't have been in the Bible. But guess what old Philip did? He just obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And man, the little window of opportunity where they would meet was right on time. His timing was perfect. Because he was obedient and submissive. He was willing to fill a need. I wonder how many times God has asked you to do something for him in the ministry of this church, and you've made excuses and you said no, and you've missed 100 people that could have been saved and didn't get saved because you were not willing to fill the need. Isn't it amazing? Today, we've gotten away from this idea of, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We want to say, Lord, I'm willing only to do this. And if I don't fit in with your will, you're in trouble. No, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. God help us. Philip was willing to meet the need, to fill the need in the ministry of his church and for his Lord. Secondly, Philip was totally surrendered. He totally surrendered his life to the Lord's will and was always ready to obey. He was always faithful as a Spirit-filled lay Christian. He obediently served in the church at Jerusalem to bring peace among the Grecian widows and orphans and the apostles. Whatever the Lord asked him to do, he was ready to obey without the Lord having to persuade him. The Holy Spirit's asking was enough. Was enough. Oh, I would to God we could see that again. You say, why don't we see it? Maybe it's the preaching that's bad. Yeah, could be. But maybe it's our hearts that have grown hard. Our lives that have grown selfish and worldly and carnal. Maybe we don't even recognize the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us anymore. We're living so far away from God. I promise you, God's asking people to serve in ministry in a far greater number than those that are willing to serve. For every young preacher that walks down the aisle and surrenders to the will of God, I promise you, he's asking a great many more that refuses. For every young man or young lady that comes forward to surrender to be a Sunday school teacher, he's asking a great number more than those that are coming. And I promise you, those that are coming and saying, I'll get my CDL license and drive a bus, is just a small handful compared to the number he's been asking to do it. Oh, that we might get back to the place where we as Christians realize how important it is to totally yield our life to the Savior and be obedient and submissive to His will. Thirdly, Philip understood the condition and the need of lost sinners. I'm afraid we don't understand that like we ought to anymore. We see them as nuisance. We see them too often as people that may be dirty and stink, or people that don't look exactly like we look. Because of that, we turn up our nose at them and we forget totally that the gospel message is about God loving sinners and dying for sinners on that old rugged cross. And oh, how quick we forget that it was but a short time ago that we were like that. And but for the grace of God. Now stop and think a moment. Remember your life back before Jesus. And remember how many people worked with you and loved you and were patient with you and took time to counsel you and help you. And now then you've grown and come to the place where you have something you could do in helping and others, but no, you don't have time for others. You look at them and turn up your nose and think, man, I'm so much better than they are. But they're what you used to be before somebody loved you and worked with you and witnessed with you and told you about Jesus Christ. Philip understood the condition of this and the need of lost sinners. He understood that all of the worship in the world was in vain if they did not know Jesus as their Savior. He understood that lost sinners were condemned already because they had not believed in the name of the Son of God. He understood that lost sinners could not find their way to Jesus by themselves. They could not understand the simplest scripture because the scripture is spiritual and it's spiritually revealed. It's the reason God has got to have a Christian, someone that's obedient, submissive to God, to be willing to go out and pass out a tract or to knock on a door and witness to them audibly. He understood the condition and the need of lost sinners. And let me tell you, my dear friend, the greatest need of lost sinners is not to reform them or to educate them or to give them a better income. The greatest need of lost sinners is to understand their lost condition and have somebody love them enough to tell them about Jesus Christ. Oh, how much God values one soul. So much that He led Stephen away from Samaria and the great revival that was taking place out into the desert to one man that was lost. Understood the need and the condition of lost sinners. Philip understood that this lost Ethiopian could be saved, but he was ignorant as to how to be saved. And Philip knew how, and he was willing to tell them. Listen to this and listen to what I'm about to say. Most people that die and go to hell have never shook their fist in the face of God and said, I reject Jesus. Most people are like this old Ethiopian, trying to do something religious, but they just don't know how to be saved, and they die and go to hell because no Christian ever loved them enough to tell them. No Christian was ever obedient enough to surrender to the call of God, to the mission field, or to the Sunday school class, or to the bus ministry, or to the soul winning ministry. People are dying and going to hell. It's not just in China and Ethiopia and Uganda and All of these other places, people are dying and going to hell. They're dying and going to hell in America. Because we get in our churches and our wallet gets a little fat and our pews get soft and the air conditioner is comfortable. We just lose interest in them. Now, I've even had people, Christians, that someone witnessed to and won to Christ, and the church loved them and got them in and taught them, and they got to the place where they'd have the attitude, well, bless God, if they want to get saved, let them get saved like I did. Let them find Jesus. You didn't find Jesus on your own. Somebody helped you to Jesus. Somebody led you to Jesus. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody paid the bills so a ministry could be carried on to carry the gospel to you. How dare us trust Jesus and get in church and sit down on our seat of do nothing. Do nothing. We're in our Sunday school campaign, a time when we put a lot of energy and effort on trying to reach people. You know what some of you have done? You've sat down and you're doing less now than you did before. What are you trying to do to reach people? Who's been to church and Sunday school for the last 3 months because you put some effort to reach them and get them here? Who have you prayed for, and who have you called, and who have you visited, and who have you invited, and who have you witnessed to? Who have you gone by to pick up? He understood the condition and the need of lost sinners. We had a couple of rows of kids here today. Thank God that somebody cared enough to go pick them up and get them here. Some of them got saved. Fourthly, Philip knew that the Holy Spirit was essential in soul winning. Philip knew it wasn't by his great personality and his great talent and his gift of gab, his great sense of reasoning, or his great ability to debate. You look at Philip, everywhere he went and every place he got involved because the Holy Spirit led him. He was Spirit-filled. He was full of the Holy Ghost. You say, how do you know? The Bible said so. And besides that, he was submissive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him where to go. The Holy Spirit directed him to go witness to that eunuch. You'd be surprised how many people God's working on, wanting them to get saved, that he's just looking for a willing Christian with a heart and life yielded to God. Say, here am I, Lord, send me, use me. He knew the Holy Spirit was essential in soul winning. He understood that soul winning was the Lord working through a Christian to deliver the gospel to lost sinners. Look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he obeyed God. And there he was, this Ethiopian that God wanted to save. Look at verse 29. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Have you ever been driving down the street and the Holy Spirit said, stop, knock on that door? A number of years ago, I had witnessed to a man for 6 years. I had given him the gospel from every direction you can give a person the gospel. And he'd just talk up a blue streak until you'd start presenting the gospel, then he'd shut up and never say a word. It's just like talking to the wall. One day I was going down the street. It was on July the 4th. I was going to the drugstore to get something. There he was walking out in his yard, and the Holy Spirit said, stop and witness to him. Put on my brakes, stopped, pulled over, Now, I've witnessed to this man for 6 years every way you can imagine. Got up, got out of my car, walked up to him, called him by name, and I said, God had me to stop. He wants me to pray with you. He said, okay, let's bow our heads. I said, dear God, would you save this man today? Called him by name, and I said, now pray after me. Dear God, he said, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin and save my soul. I believe for you that you died for me on the cross and you arose again. He started sobbing as he was praying. Then he thanked the Lord for saving him. We said amen, and I said, what did you just do? He said, I just asked Jesus to save me. For 6 years, I tried to get it accomplished every way I could imagine. And the Holy Spirit said, stop and pray with him. And I stopped. Some of the most wonderful stories. I was out visiting over in Saginaw, Texas. Preacher and I were going down the street. We'd visited a house up here. Day before, nobody lived there. Now then we come by the same intersection. I look up at the house and there's three cars there. I said, hey, preacher, look, somebody's moved in. Let's go up there. Went up there, knocked on the door, and a couple came to the door. And they looked past the preacher and looked at me. I was just the guest preacher. And they said, well, Brother Smith, how you doing? I'd preached a revival in another city the week before and they'd gotten saved. They'd just moved into this community. And I introduced them to the preacher. He was talking with them. And I looked over here and there's a young man about 20 years old sitting at the table. And I went over to him and I told him my name and asked him his. And he told me and I said, son, where you from? And he said, I'm from Pampa, Texas. He had driven down that night to help his sister and brother-in-law move. He said, I'm from Pampa, Texas. I said, if you died today, are you 100% certain you'd go to heaven or would you go to hell? And he just started sobbing. Man, it was the Holy Spirit that directed me to that house. He got saved that day. You'd be surprised what God is trying to do if we'd just be obedient and submissive to His leadership in our life. Philip knew that the Holy Spirit was essential in winning souls. He followed the direction of the Holy Spirit. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to do His divine work in the sinner's heart as he proclaimed the gospel message. The commission of Christ to the church, that's us, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said that again right before He ascended the Father this way. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what Philip realized that the Holy Spirit was essential in witnessing. It was not by the soul winner's power or personality or great education. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit being able to work through the life of an obedient, submissive Christian. You see, he understood it was the Holy Spirit that leads the soul winner. It was the Holy Spirit and is the Holy Spirit that empowers the soul winner. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts the lost sinner when the soul winner witnesses to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew it was the Holy Spirit that quickens the lost sinner, that brings about the new birth when he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He knew it was even the Holy Spirit that gave the faith and provided the faith from God with which the sinner is to believe. The fifth thing I notice about Philip here is Philip understood the importance of the gospel message in his soul-winning effort. Look in chapter 8, verse 32, 33, and 34. Says, in the place of the scripture where he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. And he goes on and he's reading from Isaiah 53. I've already told you that's the gospel in the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament, written 750 years. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I except some man show me? Verse number 5, an amazing thing. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You say, what do you mean? He explained that the scripture was talking about the Son of God coming down to earth, becoming a man, dying in our place in order that sinners might be saved. He preached to him Jesus. Say, what do you think he preached to him about Jesus? I think he preached that Jesus was God incarnate in human flesh. Jesus was the promised Messiah, promised first in Genesis 3:15 and again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. I think he preached to him that Jesus lived a sinless life, though he was tempted in all points as we are tempted. He preached to him that Jesus died a vicarious death. He didn't die because of his sin. He died becoming our sin sacrifice and dying in our place. He preached to him Jesus, who purchased and paid totally and completely for sinners' salvation. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't talk to him first about cleaning up his life. He didn't try to persuade him to join the church or get baptized. Now, Philip knew that both were important, but in their right time and right place and right order. The first thing was to get him saved. If the Holy Spirit cannot do his work in the sinner's heart after the gospel has been presented, my dear friend, how dare we think we can save him? Our job is to declare the old, old story. Philip took this lost sinner straight to Jesus. And the good news of eternal life and complete and free salvation purchased by Christ on Calvary's cross. Consider the salvation Philip told the lost sinner about. Look in verse 37, 38, 36, and 38. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, listen to me. What kind of a salvation did Philip tell this lost sinner about? He told him about a salvation that he didn't have to earn, he couldn't work for, he couldn't buy, he couldn't be good enough or religious enough to obtain. He told him about a salvation that had been completely purchased by Jesus Christ. When he said, he asked, can I be baptized? And Philip said, thou mayest if thou believest with all thine heart. This Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now those words may not mean much to you and I. But to that Ethiopian, we said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was saying, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. That's what Jesus means. He was saying, I believe that he is the anointed, promised one of God. That's what Christ means. The promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the anointed of God. He He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He is God incarnate in human flesh. God who came down to die on a cross and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He preached to him a salvation that is received by faith, by believing, not by works or religious ceremony. He preached to him a salvation that was available to anyone. From anywhere, if they'll just come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, he had heard Jesus give the Great Commission, and it was a whosoever will commission. He had heard the gospel presentation, and it was a whosoever will gospel. He didn't wonder, would God save that old Ethiopian? Would God save that black man? Would God save that eunuch? No. He knew that Jesus died to save any sinner. He didn't have to wonder if he was in the right place or if it was the right time or he was talking to the right person. It's God's will that everybody, everywhere, all the time hear the gospel. He preached to him a salvation that lasts from the moment we accept Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity. You do understand salvation don't start after you die if you hold out. Hold on. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in me hath. That's present tense. The moment he believed, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. That shall is future tense. Never, 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 any time in the future after he's saved, will he ever have to go to hell or stand in judgment in hell for his sin. He's saved the moment he believed. And said, is passed right then the moment he believed from death unto life. Hallelujah. Our salvation starts the moment we accept Jesus. The moment we accept Christ, we're born again and we are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in. And he'll live in us as God's mark of ownership on us, and that it is God's promise that we are his throughout the rest of our life until we're called up to be with the Lord in eternity. Whew. Well, let me finish. Notice the benefits experienced by this soul winning deacon and Christian and preacher. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called him away. Isn't that amazing? God didn't say, all right, Philip, you've served me for 2 years, you're through. No, he finished this task, and now the Spirit of God was ready for him to do something else. And the Spirit of the Lord led him away to another ministry, to another need, just like he had led him to the desert. But let me tell you something. Both he and the Ethiopian left differently than they came. That Ethiopian went away rejoicing. But if you know anything about soul winning, he wasn't the only one rejoicing. That soul winner was rejoicing. Jesus said, herein that your joy might be full, and that my joy might be in you, in that you bear much fruit. He said, he that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you know what happened that day? Here's this old Ethiopian going back to Ethiopia, a new creature in Christ, saved, born again. First time in his life, he's saying, hallelujah. Amen. He don't understand what it means. He'd just been saved. But brother, something's bubbling in here. He's excited. The Bible said he went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't the only one. I think old Philip went on his way rejoicing. Well, there's nothing in this world like being obedient and submissive to the leadership of God. Seeing God work through your life as you yield to Him and obey Him. Seeing God produce fruit through our lives as we yield to His will and leadership. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians come just shouting and rejoicing because God used them to lead someone to Christ. Our Sunday school teacher had a student in their class get saved. Or a mama and daddy call me up on the phone rejoicing because they led their child to Christ. The benefits. The joy of being used through God's divine appointments. The joy of producing fruit for the Master. And by the way, that's our primary responsibility as branches connected to the vine. You say, preacher, I don't understand. Read John 15. Oh, I think old Philip had fruit joy and obedience joy and the joy of the Lord bubbling in him. And you know what that joy promotes? Continual service. Verse number 40, the next time we see him, he's still preaching at another place. It strengthens our faith when we're obedient, submissive to God. It strengthens our faith and it promotes soul winning to others who love Christ. I wonder how many people have been encouraged to be a witness because of this wonderful story. And I wonder how many people have been encouraged to be a witness because of your testimony. And I wonder how many people have been influenced to do nothing. Because you're their friend and you do nothing. With all my heart, I want to be that obedient, submissive Christian that's learning and growing in the will of God and the Word of God. I want to be that obedient, submissive Christian that God can trust. You see, it's not just important that we learn to trust God. It's important to live in such a way so God can trust us. God says, son, I want you to do this for me. I want you to go over here and tell them about me. I want you to stop at that house. It's a wonderful thing to be an obedient, submissive Christian and see God work, bless, strengthen, grow, and develop our life into what He wants. Don't ever settle just for what you want. God's plan's far greater than anything you've ever thought about. If we just learn to be obedient, submissive Christians. Father, that's our message.